All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 1 John. All right, the book of 1 John, chapter 2. And then we'll also be in John, chapter 13. 1 John, chapter 2, and then John, chapter 13. We're going to talk tonight on the subject of love to a higher level. Love to a higher level. If there's anything we know about the Lord Jesus, he was always taking something that perhaps seemed average, and he would take it to a higher level. In the Sermon on the Mount, which reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount, when the Lord Jesus would be talking about worry, and then he would take it to a higher level as far as how we should be dependent on the Lord and trust in him. And, you know, so he would do that. He would talk about marriage. He would take it to a higher level. He would talk about money. He would take it to a higher level. When you come to the subject of love tonight, and we're going to look at this, the Lord Jesus, and as we'll see in the passages this evening, we'll look at chapter 2, chapter 4 of 1 John, and also in the Gospel of John. John really kind of looks at the word love, and then he really kind of challenges us once again with a statement that Jesus had already made before he was crucified. And literally the night before he was crucified, of course, they had the Lord's Supper. They had, you know, Judas had betrayed the Lord. He left the master, you know. So in a man that had walked with Jesus for all that time. And Jesus Christ is about to give his last will and testament. And what he does is he gives them a command. He gives them another command. It was not uncommon for the Lord to do so. And it's really in the topic of love. And so we see here in 1 John chapter 2. Let me get there. My Bible is actually falling apart. So if that falls out, I didn't do it intentionally. But anyway, 1 John chapter 2. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. Love to a higher level. Of course, we've already covered verses 1 and 2, but again, just for reference point, knowing that Jesus is talking to his children, he's talking to his children, those of us that have repented and believed the gospel, which is the good news of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. He says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby, now notice verse 2, and hereby do we know that we know him. So he's going to kind of give us some thoughts that really hope to settle the heart and the mind of someone who, you know, maybe they're struggling with if they know, do I know Jesus? Maybe they're struggling with some thoughts and maybe I don't know Christ at all. So he's going to kind of give us a test here as far as some things we can look at and kind of see. He goes on in verse 3. Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That word keep is an interesting word in the original language. It literally means to guard as a treasure. I love that. I saw that definition. I love that definition. To guard it like a treasure, something that's very precious, something that's very dear to us. He says, if we keep his commandments, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Now he's going to start talking about one of the favorite topics that John loved to talk about, the topic of love. Verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye had from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write in you. It's interesting, he's using old commandment, new commandment, new commandment. He's talking, so he's going to kind of bring some thoughts out that I hope will be an encouragement to your heart tonight. Which thing is true in him in verse 8, and in you, because the darkness is past. And the true light now shineth. He that saith, he is in the light. Now notice this. I love this word. I love the words in this. He that saith, he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. Wow. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Notice verse 12, one of the most beautiful verses in John's writing here. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Wow. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that precious? He's talked about now, he said, you know, there are those that are saying they hate their brother. How can anybody say that that has Jesus in their heart? How can anyone say that that has Jesus in their life? How can anyone say that? John says here, how can anyone say that that has had their sins forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Look, let's pray. Father, again, we love you. I ask now, God, you'll bless the reading of your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, your spirit will lead us. God, we ask that he will just illuminate your word to us as your children. And Father, if there is someone here tonight or someone watching the internet that doesn't know you, we pray, dear God, that you'll show them their need. We pray, Father, that you will just show them how much you love them. And God, that they will understand that 2,000 years ago, you did something for them and us that we couldn't do for ourselves. God, we so desperately needed you to do it, and we're grateful that you did. You died, you were buried, you rose again. So, Father, we ask that you'll help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now turn to chapter 4. Turn to chapter 4 of this great book in 1 John. So he's really making some practical statements. I'm going to apologize ahead of time for my voice. I sound like a bullfrog, and I don't know why. I'm allergic to everything. So if you're the person I'm allergic to, we got to talk. But anyway. But John, he is really making some practical applications about how we should be if we are born again. You know, and I think you know this, and again, trying to save my voice for a few minutes and not be so loud, but I know you know this, that if Jesus Christ has saved you, you and I should be different. We really should. We shouldn't look like the world and talk like the world and act like the world. And in this context, we shouldn't act like the world in how we treat each other. That's what John wants us to get a hold of. He said, you know, he's already talked about in chapter 1, and you remember the theme? You remember the passionate wording that he said already? He said, hey, I'm a witness of Jesus. In chapter 1, he said, I walk with him. I seen him. You know, I declare him unto you. We declare him unto you. You know, we want to have fellowship with the Father. We want to have fellowship, you know, so that we can have fellowship with each other. Talking about the Savior and the saint. But then he went in and he kind of really, really drove home the fact that Jesus Christ is light. Jesus was the light of the world. You remember he said that of himself. He said, I'm the light of the world. And then when he went back to heaven, before he left and went back to heaven, he said, you're the light of the world. You know, the local church needs to be the light of the world. We as his children, we need to share the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here's what's so awesome about. Think with me for just a moment. And I won't do this because some of us would scream like a girl because we're scared of the dark. I'm not going to mention any names, but they said over here somewhere. But if I were to turn the light off tonight, now the exit signs are lit by law, we keep them lit, but let's say imagine just for a minute all that was off and it's pitch black in here. It's dark. It'd be foolish for us to be saying, hey man, isn't this beautiful light awesome? Isn't this awesome? Well, we wouldn't do that. Why? Well, and if you did do that, we would have you checked in on a certain floor at a certain hospital with a certain kind of white jacket on. But anyway, we're not going to do that. But the point is, and that may be silly to use, but I want you to grab a hold of this. John is telling us that if we're in the light and it's a characteristic of our life to hate those that call them, you know, to hate our brothers and sisters in Jesus, John said you better examine your salvation and really make certain that you truly are born again. You said, Pastor, wait a minute, that's kind of strong language. Are you saying, first of all, I'm not saying, John is saying, John's saying, and maybe this will resonate in your heart and your mind. John is saying that our relationship, this is a good word, John is saying that our relationship with Jesus ought to affect our relationships with others in a positive way, in a godly way, in a Christ-honoring way. Look at chapter 4 for a minute. Now, Brother Randy, if my voice goes out, you got to finish this sermon, all right? I'll just tell you, so be prepared. Brother Randy's never prayed that my voice would last as long. He's never prayed so much as he is right now. Look at verse 7 of chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another. Bless you. Beloved, let us love one another. You know, I won't, but just for a second, I want you to meditate on that. I want you to chew on that for a minute. Beloved, let us love one another. And by the way, that's not a, and you'll see in other verses in a minute, it isn't a suggestion of Jesus. It's a command of Jesus that we do that. And Jesus, what he did, and you'll see this in a minute, what Jesus Christ did was he took love and he took it way up here. Because as we'll see in the Gospel of John in just a minute, Jesus took love and then he made a statement about it that I think if we're not careful, we'll miss. And we'll show you that in just a moment. Let's just continue on. Verse 7 of 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You see, so if just a quick note, you know, loving, you know, being a loving person and loving the way Jesus loved, now, first of all, it's a requirement for our life. It should be a requirement of our life that we truly, genuinely love one another, that we care, that we genuinely do, that we genuinely care about people and loving in the way Jesus loved them. He says in verse 8, for God is love, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us. So now he's getting really intimate. The word manifested means made visible. You know, you can't, when you think about love for a minute, you can't just take love and put it in a bottle, you know, and then bring it out. Okay, I've got love in a bottle, and when I need it, I'm going to pull love out. No, love isn't that way. Love had to be demonstrated. Love had to be manifested. You see, the Bible says, John just said that God is love, and he did say that. And we know, and biblically, we understand, biblically, that yes, God is love. But John understood something. John understood that the fact that him saying that God is love, it's almost as John knew that you and I as mankind, we could not fathom that God is the embodiment of love. We can't fathom that. So you know what Jesus did? I'm going to show you that. I'm going to show you what love is. I'm going to manifest. Look at the word. And this was love, and this was manifested. The word manifest means made visible. The love of God, where is it? Toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son, verse 9, 1 John 4, into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, look at this practical truth. This could not get more elementary. It really, truly couldn't. You say, preacher, you trying to salt our intelligence? No, no, no. My pastor told us years ago when I was a young preacher, my pastor said, boys, I think it was Brother Morton who used to say this. He said, if you'll preach your sermons and put them on the bottom shelf, he said, if you'll preach your sermons and kind of gear them toward maybe the youngest person in the crowd, he said, you'll be able to reach the adult. So that's all we ever try to do. You know, that's why as a pastor often I just try to paint pictures. I try to do word studies. That's just the way that helps me learn, you know. So look what else he does here. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Wow, that's good. No man, and then he makes I'm getting ahead in the study, but that's okay because hopefully we'll whet your appetite with this. But John now, it's almost like he makes a transition in the text. If you're not careful, you'll kind of read the text and think, well, that's kind of an odd transition. So he says in verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. Okay, John, what in the world? Okay, you just said, beloved, we ought to love one another. Okay, oh, by the way, John says, no man has seen God at any time. Okay, John, what? How does that fit in there? Did the translators make a mistake? No, they did not. Look at the rest of the verse. Verse 12, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. What John is wanting us, now go to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Go to John chapter 13, and we'll finish in this portion of Scripture. So this kind of love, the requirement, it should be a requirement. It is a requirement for our life. You know, and you'll see people, and honestly, I'll just be honest. I've been a pastor for a while, and you know that. And I'm not going to bore you, but with that, and that, for that statement, that don't have to expound any more on that. But I've been in a lot of churches over the years when I was in evangelism, and I'll be honest with you, I don't understand the person that says they know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but yet they come across as one of the meanest people in the world. You ever met people like that? You ever met people in church? You ever met people in churches that they're just, like we'd say to home, just mean as the dickens, man, just mean. You know what? The problem is there's something wrong. I was, you know, a lot of times it's our behavior tells on us. You know that, right? Our behavior says a lot about us. And I had a situation today. Bless you. I had a situation today, found out a little bit about something that a couple boys that they're not a member of our church, they're a member of another church, and they play on a basketball team. And I've noticed, you know, this year, I've noticed a change in them. And I know these boys. I coached one of these boys when he was a freshman in high school. And I noticed he's gotten really angry. Honestly, as a spectator. And he got really mad, and he would get mad, and you know, chuck the ball into the stands, get a technical foul, and all that. And I remember saying to my wife, they didn't do that when I coached them. I said, he wasn't. And I found out today, though, that his dad and his mother got divorced last summer. And I said to my wife, I said, that explains it. This boy's hurting. These boys are hurting. So John, you say, preacher, why are you telling us that? John wants us to know something, that our behavior as a believer in Jesus Christ should be exemplary of the God that we know as our Savior. Our Savior who saved us and changed our life. So what does that have to do with that young man? Well, that young man's world got rocked. Those two boys, their world was rocked last summer when his mom and dad divorced. And my prayer, and I honestly, man, I'm gonna put them on my intensive prayer list because they need our prayers. And I'm not gonna mention their name, but because I don't want to embarrass them if they were to hear about this. But we never know what somebody's going through. But so many times in churches, so many times people can act mean and be mean and hurt people. And I sometimes want to say, is Jesus real to you? I mean, is God in your life? Is Jesus in your life? Has he truly transformed your life? How, you know, and I've heard it said, and I say this, and I know you know this, but I want to remind you of something. A Christian, a born-again believer in Christ, never has the right to be unkind. We never have the right to be that. We never do. You know, and I've told you this before, and you know this. You know, when you go out to a dinner and you go out to a restaurant, my wife and I love to do that. We do a lot of dates like that. You know, my schedule allows me a lot of times to have lunch dates with my wife, and perhaps yours doesn't. Sometimes my nights are a lot busier than a lot of the daytimes, and my, you know, life changes with a phone call. That's okay. But when you go to a restaurant, you shouldn't tip based on their service. You really shouldn't. You should tip based on your relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm serious about that. You see, I preach that makes no sense. Why would you tip somebody if they had bad service? I'll tell you why. Because you're trying to show Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And there's been many times, you can ask Leslie this, there's been several occasions where service wasn't that great. Really wasn't. You know, when the big rev's Coke doesn't get filled, I don't drink Coke as much as I used to. But when I'm licking the ice cubes trying to get the bread down, you know, because they haven't refilled my glass, I'm like, what in the world, you know? But, and we've had some bad experiences, but we've also had experiences where, you know, in some of these restaurants that I've been in, except for Big Boy, they have mean managers up there. They make fun of people with names like Tracy. But anyway, if you weren't here like a couple services, you don't know what I mean by that. But anyway, but I've gotten friends with some of these managers. And I remember one time there was a girl and the service wasn't very good. And I just asked him about her. I said, hey, tell me her story. And he starts telling me her story. This was a young girl who at the age of 17, her parents had split up. At the age of 17, she got custody. Now, you remember when you were 17? Let's go back in our mind. It might be a while for some of us. You remember when you were 17? So imagine at the age of 17, you getting legal guardianship of your two younger brothers, one of which has Asperger's, but not just Asperger's, a severe case of autism with anger outbursts and, physical outbursts. And she gets custody of him. And he said, oh, and Pastor, he said, that girl, that waitress that you asked about, he said, she not only got custody of him, she said, she works here, but, wait a minute, she's older now. Look, I think she's early 20s by this time. And he said, so she's had him all these years. When she was 17, she was a senior in high school, 17 or 18 years old. She's a senior in high school. When she got, must have been 18, senior in high school. She would work all night. She'd work at night, but she would get off, but then she'd get home late, and she'd then have to get them up and get them dressed, get them ready for school, get them on the buses. You know, and she said she still has custody of them, and she's now. And so that explains why sometimes the service isn't as good maybe as it should. But, you know, God allowed us to be an encouragement to her, and we would tip her. My wife even would say, she'd say to me sometimes, she goes, wow, she goes, you tip them a little more. I said, yeah. I said, let's just love on her a little bit. You know, and God allowed us a couple years back. She's since moved to a different area now. It's not necessarily close to our church. But God allowed us to really minister to her. She came to church on Wednesday night, used to bring her brother with autism to our church on a Wednesday night. And we had him in a special class and, you know, kind of a one-on-one, kind of a shadow kind of thing. He said, Pastor, why are you telling us that? I'll tell you why I'm telling you that. Let me read the passage and I'll tell you why I'm telling you that. In John chapter 13, verse 33. Jesus says, John writes about Jesus, and it's in red. You know this, right? It's in red, so Jesus had to say it, right? So Jesus says this. He says, little children, yet a little while I'm with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. John just said that in 1 John, didn't he? But notice what Jesus does. And here's where love is taken to another level. Look at your Bible. As I have loved you. Think about that for a minute. Jesus says, not just love one another. He said, love one another as I have loved you. Think about that. So, you know, the reason for this type of love, you know, it should be a requirement. It's a requirement for our life. But the reason being that we should have this kind of agape, the Greek word's the agape love, the reason we should have that kind of love in our life, because Jesus had that kind of love. And we think about that. When he was on this earth, he came to do the will of the Father. When he was on this earth, his disciples, man, he put them first. He was always ministering to them. When he was on this earth, you heard me say this Sunday, if he came across a situation like the woman with the issue of blood, maybe, who had spent all the money that she'd had it for years and years and years, and Jesus touched her. Virtue had gone out of his body. He touched her, changed her life. The lepers, healed him of their leprosy. The blind man, blind Bartimaeus, set him by the wayside begging. He healed him of his blindness. And Jesus was constantly thinking of others. So Jesus says, so that's what he did, but think about how he loved them. You know what? Here's and I know you know this. But Jesus, how he loved his disciples, how he loves us, here's how he loves us. He loves us unconditionally. You got to grab a hold of that. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus didn't put conditions on his love. As his child, he didn't put conditions, Tracy, on his love for me. I'm grateful to God for that. Sadly in our culture. Kids grow up in homes where parents, do have conditions. Oh, if you do this, I'll love you. And that's, the whole foster system is full of that. But the point is, Jesus is saying, love one another. Reason being, but not just love one another. Love one another the way I've loved you. So I wrote a couple thoughts down. As I have loved you, so why should we do it? Well, Jesus said to do it. That's why. Jesus showed it in his own life. How did he love? He loved sacrificially. Man, understatement of the night. He loved selflessly. Right? He loved selflessly. He's putting us first. I mean, here's a man who knew no sin, yet he became sin for us. That's the kind of God we have in Jesus. That's the kind of Savior that we have in Jesus. So when we as God's people, when we get aggravated with one another and we just kind of wall up and we just kind of clam up and we say, I'll never, ever, ever love that person again. I'll never, ever. Really? Well, preacher, you just don't know what they do. Preacher, and I've heard this. Preacher, you just don't understand what they've done to me. Okay. That may be true. But do you have any idea what our sins did to Jesus? And Jesus says, and yet he still loved us. Does that not blow your mind? Does that not just, it's hard to wrap your mind around. It's hard, honest truth, it's hard to really grab a hold of the fact that he saw us in our sinfulness and our wickedness and our ungodliness, and he chose to love us anyway. I say, what a God. What a great Savior. So Jesus then, he took love to a higher level. You see, if Jesus would have said, love one another, no problem. In the original language, they had several different words for love. But the highest word for love was agape. And when Jesus says, love one another, he uses the word agape. But then he says, as I have loved you. Wait a minute, Lord. You didn't have to add that, right? Lord, you didn't have to add that. Well, Jesus wants to do, why did Jesus do that? Preacher, why would Jesus say, love one another? I've got that, preacher. I love everybody, okay? Do we love them like Jesus does? Let me say a couple comments and we're done. He loves selflessly. The kind of love that Jesus had was not so much in words as it was in deeds. Yes, he said, he told him that, but he showed it. He showed it. He showed it, as we said, healing the sick. He showed it by feeding the hungry. He showed it by ministering to the hurting. He showed it by dying for the world. That's how he showed it. But I want to show you one last thing. And it doesn't start with an R, as far as my outline, but I think it's applicable in this sense. Look what he says, and we'll make a couple of statements. Verse 35. Verse 34, to finish it, he says, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Why do you think, just fleshing it out in my mind, why do you think Jesus repeated it? You think it's because we have a hard time with it? You think it's because some of his followers at that time had a hard time with it? You think it was because perhaps he was talking to guys like Peter, one of his followers who maybe sometimes struggled with that? Oh, he could love Jews, but maybe sometimes he struggled with loving Gentiles. Look at the text, verse 35. And the last point is the witness of love. Another word would be testimony of love. Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Verse 35 is a big deal. If you know Christ is your Savior, Christ saved you, yes, to give glory and honor to his name. That's the reason he saved you. He saved you because he gets glory and honor by doing that. But in doing so, he wants to use you as a witness and a testimony of his saving grace in your life to a lost and dying world. I told you the story, and not to bore you with stories, but you know, many of you know the story. Maybe some don't. Years ago, and I don't remember how many years ago now, but probably six, seven years ago, I don't know. But we had some neighbors. One lived right on, this is Campbell Road, and the last house on the right was Fred and Teresa Salter. Fred owned a snowplow company, and we had hired him to do our snowplow one year. And he also did landscaping and stuff, and, you know, mowed professionally, you know, that's what his job was. And we bought a lawnmower, and we were mowing one day. Rob was mowing, I think, or I was mowing, or either one. We were doing it together and blew some grass out on the Campbell Road, and didn't think anything of it. Didn't think anything of it. So I happened to come in later that day. I came in, this was on Saturday, and I come in, and I just happened to check the church voicemail. And on the church voicemail, Fred Sauter, he was furious. He was yelling on that voicemail. How dare you, you know, and I don't know that he cussed on the voicemail, but he was irate. How dare you blow grass all over my side on Campbell, and I'm having a party later today. And I'll just be honest with you, as a man, I thought to myself, who cares? Get over it, brother. Really, seriously. That's what I felt like. But I didn't do that. I grabbed the broom, grabbed the garbage can, grabbed the dustpan, went over on Campbell. I swept it up. That's all I did. Didn't think anything of it. Didn't think a thing of it. Swept it up, no big deal. It's just grass clipping. I didn't do it with a good attitude. I'm not going to lie. I was kind of upset by it. But time transpires. More time transpires. Fred gets sick. He's on kidney transplant list. He's on the pancreas transplant list. Fred gets sick, but all two doors down from Brother Stephen. Brother Stephen lives the last house on Campbell on this side. Two doors down from Brother Stephen is Fred's father-in-law and mother-in-law. So Teresa's mom and dad, who had just moved over here. Fred's father-in-law gets cancer. It was a Wednesday night, Brother Randy. It was a Wednesday night. And mind you, we never had a whole lot of talkings with the family. We were kind, you know, we were neighbors. We get a phone call. Guess who it is? It's Fred. He goes, hey, he says, Pastor Harold. I said, yeah. I said, hey, Fred. I said, what in the world? How in the world? He said, hey, man. He said, my father-in-law has just been diagnosed with cancer. He said, would you come over and pray with our family? Sure. So myself and I think Rob, we went over and we prayed with the family. He went in for chemo treatments. They told him all this, you know, Chuck was his name. They said, oh, Chuck, is a cancer that's beatable. 6 months from now, you'll be back out on your porch and you'll be fine. No time. Well, Fred ends up literally Chuck goes in for his treatments, goes in. They realize cancer is spread all over his body. So we start loving on him. Win him to Christ. Toby and my wife go up there and present him with a blanket, you know, while he's in the hospital. I preached his funeral. Fred takes a turn for the worse. He gets a phone call from the transplant team. Hey, we've got organs for you. Let me back the story up just for a minute. Chuck passes away. We get the call. You know, Teresa calls. Hey, you know, he's got a transplant. We're going down to Henry Ford. So myself, my wife, Rob, Stephanie, we go down. We're at Detroit. We're down in Henry Ford, Detroit. Fred, I'm talking to him. I think he's 42 years old at that time, just a few years older than I am, but as far as I was at the time. And I remember going in the room before he went in for surgery. And I talked to him, and we talked for quite a while. And then we left, and they took him off to surgery. Fred dies and is on the surgery table. I knew something was wrong. And when they tell us it's going to be a 6-8 hour operation, and within an hour, they come and they move everybody to another room, and they said, hey, the surgical team will be out in just a few minutes. I told my wife, I told Rob, I said, this ain't good, man. I said, this isn't good. Went back in the room with the wife, the mom, the two boys, his two boys. And the surgeon tells them the horrible news. I said, preacher, why are you telling us this? Here's why I'm telling you this. When I had gone up to the hospital, so we prayed at the house, and then later got another phone call. Chuck, hey, preacher, Chuck's not doing well. Can you come to the hospital and pray with us? Sure, no problem. Fred says, the man that cussed, maybe not cussed. I think he may have cussed it, but I don't want to say necessarily that did that, but seemingly he might have done that day. But anyway, left an irate message. All I did was clean up grass clippings. I go walking into the hospital up there that day, and he goes, hey. He said, preacher, I just got to tell you. He goes, when he took a turn for the worse, and this is what he said, not me. He said this. He said, I knew. He said, you're the closest. He said, you're the man that's closest to Jesus of any people I know. So that's why I called you to come up and pray for my father-in-law. And you say, Pastor, why are you telling us this? If God can use me, and he did, if God can use me to just simply clean up some grass clippings, not a big deal, to keep my testimony, to God be the glory. I preached Fred's funeral. I preached Chuck's funeral. We're over at the house. We're sitting at Teresa's table. Outside table. Teresa's mother says to me, she said, what is wrong with you people? Talking about our church family. Because you know our church family, when it comes to people when they're in their darkest hour, you know this, right? Our church family is amazing. They love on people. They go to the funeral homes and they genuinely care and they pray and they bring food and they send flowers and they just genuinely love on people. And Teresa's mom says to me, she said, preacher, what is wrong with you people? I said, Virginia, what do you mean, hon? She says, you don't even know us. She said, you don't even know my family. Just try to love on her. But Jesus says, if you'll love each other like I love you, like I have loved you, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Do we not want the world to see Jesus in us? They won't see Jesus in us if we're bickering and fighting amongst each other. They won't see Jesus in us if we're complaining about everything. You know who does that? A lost and dying world, people do that. Jesus' followers shouldn't do that. Just caring for people. Jesus took love to a higher level. What about your life? Is it a picture of love? Is it a show of love? Are we a perfect church? No way. No way are we a perfect church. And I've said it, we'll never be. As long as I'm the pastor here, we'll never be a perfect church. Because I'm not perfect. But are we loving church? Yes. Do we genuinely care for people? Yes, we do. We get phone calls. I don't care what time of the night it is. We get phone calls all the time. I think that's why my voice is gone this week, because it's been a crazy, crazy week. But I hope it grabs a hold of our heart. I really do. I hope it really, truly grabs a hold of us and just settles in, and just maybe God can use that to transform our lives and transform this community. And who knows, maybe God will reach some more of our neighbors through Jesus. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be a blessing? Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Randy's going to come and lead us in a verse of invitational hymn. If you're here tonight and do not know Jesus as your Savior, sweet friend, I encourage you to repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. If you do know Christ, your Savior, you say, Pastor, I'll be honest, I just kind of got some bitterness in my heart, and man, it's really hindering me. Hey, get rid of that. Ask the Lord to forgive you of that. He'll help you with it. You come as we sing. What's your number, Brother Randy?
Page number 214.
214. You come as we sing.